Well, as I said at the beginning of the service, this series, Jesus Among Us, is building off of two things. One is that Jesus told his disciples to go out into the world, to speak the good news, to do the things that he did. And he also prayed, and this is what we looked at last week, he prayed to the Father, "As you have sent me into the world, Father, so I send them." That's us, his followers. I send them into the world. Not to hide away from the world, not to become indistinguishable from the world, but to be distinctly God's people sent into the world. And so the question we're trying to answer over the next 8 weeks or so is, what do we do? What does that look like to be Jesus followers out in the world? And to answer that, we're going to look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did, because again, he said, "Send them as you have sent me," to do the same things, to teach the same things. Mark is interesting. Sometimes he's called the action gospel writer. He skips right over all the genealogies and the birth narratives, and he starts right with Jesus' ministry. The very first scene is Jesus' baptism, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and then we're right into it, what you heard today. He goes to call the first disciples by the sea, and then he goes into Capernaum and starts teaching and starts doing miraculous things like casting out the spirit, and it just keeps going from there. One of the things that you see in Mark a lot is the word "immediately." He's not going to take a whole lot of time to tell the stories. He's just, here's what happened next. Immediately they went here, then he did this, then he did that. So we're going to try to hold on and follow him along for the first few chapters. I want to look at three things today with you. They're there in the title: kingdom and a call and a sign. And those three things are in our text. And we're going to start with the kingdom. In verses 14 and 15, if you want to look in your bulletin, I want to start with a question: what was Jesus' message? What was his message? What did he talk about as he traveled around and talked to people and spoke to people? You may think, I mean, if you've been around the church at all, right, the story is Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be with God. Well, he hadn't died on the cross yet when he was walking around teaching. He would occasionally hint to his disciples that he was going to give up his life, that this thing was coming, this ordeal, and that it would be for the sake of the world. But he spent all of his teaching time, I mean, most of it was talking about one thing, and that was the kingdom of God. So in verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." That was back in our call to worship. That's the message in a nutshell. The kingdom of God is at hand. We'll talk a little bit about what he meant by that. And so he says, repent, turn back to God, and believe in the good news. The good news itself, we often immediately jump to the cross, the forgiveness of sins, but he was saying the kingdom itself is good news. So what is the kingdom of God? We're going to talk about that for the next 8 weeks because Jesus keeps coming back to it. He will teach about it. He will tell these strange stories called parables, kind of their own thing. They're not really like anything else we have, but these parables that are stories to help explain, usually, what is the kingdom of God. And then he would do these miracles. And the point of the miracles was to demonstrate his authority as God's spokesperson, his authority to represent the kingdom of God, and also as a sign that what he was saying was true, that the kingdom of God wasn't way off in the distance one day to come. It was already breaking in, and these miraculous signs were a demonstration that, yeah, the kingdom of God is already here, and it's with him, with Jesus. But I want to give you a preview. What is the kingdom of God? Just a couple of things. It's a kingdom, so there is a king. The king is God. God is on the throne. And Jesus one day sits on the throne. But as he talks about it, God is on the throne, and he's saying this kingdom that belongs to the Creator God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is among us. It's come to be a part of our reality. And as you think about things that go with a kingdom, there is sometimes battle, war, and indeed, God is waging war against sin and death and evil and Satan, and it's a war he's going to win. It's all part of the story that started at the beginning of the Bible where God created everything good, and then sin, disobedience was entered into the picture, but God didn't, you know, blot it out, and God didn't turn away from it. God immediately started coming after this humanity that had disobeyed, that had sinned. And the kingdom is the reestablishing of God's reign on earth. So as Jesus talks about it, there's going to be this language of, it's here, it's breaking in, it's among us, look for it, here are signs of it, that sort of thing. In a kingdom, there are citizens of the kingdom, and that's, we're going to see that come out, that as followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, we belong to the kingdom of God. That's our first citizenship. More than any earthly nationality or citizenship, we belong to God. There's other language, like being in God's family, that's wonderful, and we may touch on that. But in terms of the kingdom, we are citizens of this heavenly kingdom come to earth. And then finally, because God is king of this kingdom, it is going to reflect the character and the values of the king. So things we've talked about in the last year, all those words that describe God as compassionate, merciful, just, loving, powerful, all of that is going to describe the kingdom of God as well. So when it breaks into this earth and we are part of it and living out its values, we too are going to demonstrate compassion, justice, fairness, truth, mercy, love, those sorts of things. Jesus says it's good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Why is it good news? It's because it signals the beginning of the end, that sin and death and evil and Satan will be brought to account and God will be victorious in the end. One of the, and this will speak to some of you more than others, but one of the analogies I often was taught going through seminary to understand how the kingdom of God is here, Jesus says it's at hand, but it's not all the way here, right, is from World War II. The storming of the beaches of Normandy, named D-Day, right, that historians understand that to signal the beginning of the end of the war. That's when the tide turned. And at great cost, stormed the beach of Normandy, right? Lives were lost. It was at great cost, but it signaled what would, months later, be Victory Day, V-Day, at the end of the war. In the same way, Jesus is saying God has broken in, he has stormed the beaches of this earth where Satan has run rampant all this time and sin and death is seemingly unrestrained and has declared in Jesus D-Day, the beginning of the end. It's here. You're going to start seeing the kingdom breaking out and winning and taking hold in this earth until God's final victory is declared. And we live in that in-between time, which is often messy and discouraging and still sorrowful and yet full of hope, because we can see, it's in sight, God has this, God has won. So all of that is just a run through some of what's involved with the kingdom, and we're going to keep coming back to this message because Jesus kept talking about it. The kingdom of God. What does that mean for us? Not just to understand it, but to be a part of it. Then I want to turn in verses 16 through 20. This is where he walks down to the, Jesus walks to the shore, and he calls these young men who are fishermen to follow him. And we talked about this some last week, that Christianity, that is, well, I'm going to give away what I'm going to say. Christianity is not just believing in Jesus. It's not just the head knowledge of what happened and that he died and sins forgiven. Christianity is believing and following, yielding my life, going after Jesus, following where he leads. That's the definition of being a disciple, is one who believes and follows. And so you see it in his invitation to these young men. He says, come follow me, and I'm going to use you in my mission. I'm going to make you fishers of men and women. You're going to become part of my ministry here on earth. A couple of interesting observations, and this also has to do with the kingdom of God and the character of God. Jesus didn't start in Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism. He didn't start at the temple. He didn't start with the religious people who had all the training and the knowledge about the scriptures. He started in the outskirts. I mean, out in the woods, except there were no woods in that part of the world, right? Galilee was on out there a bit. And he started with, again, not the leaders in Galilee, in the towns of Galilee, but he started with the laborers, the day laborers, and the young ones at that. The boys were apprentices to their dad. They were learning how to be fishermen. He started there and said, I want to tell you about God's kingdom and why it's good news. Come follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. You know, for a long time, I thought, wow, what if I was the dad? That would be something, especially if I'm left holding the broken nets, right? My boys were helping me mend the nets so we could go out the next day, and there they go. But that wasn't the dynamic at all. Jesus would have been recognized, especially once he started teaching, he would have been recognized as a rabbi. And the opportunity for my sons at a young age to attach to a rabbi would have been a privilege of privilege. It would have been like a scholarship to the greatest university to go travel for a few years. That's how young men were educated. And so they should have jumped at the opportunity, right? But nonetheless, it's a huge thing to pick up and say, yes, I'm going to attach my life and my future and my training and my hopes to you. So they had that element of faith and belief, willing to follow, but then they also did follow. As I think about that, the honor of following after Jesus, I mean, at that point, they had no idea he was more than a rabbi. But just on that level, I have to ask myself, do I consider it that kind of honor to follow Jesus? Do you? Or is it just one more obligation? God wants me to do this, or I'm supposed to pray or read my Bible or go to church. This list of obligations. Do we get any sense of the honor that it is for Jesus to look us in the face and say, come on, come with me, come follow me, be a part of what I'm doing? And I don't say that to shame us or guilt us. I think we just miss that element of the gospel story. How people, most people had one of two reactions. They either jumped at the chance to be around Jesus and follow him and listen to him and just hang on every word, or they actively opposed him and were out to get him. And he seemed to elicit those two responses. But I think in our day and age, so many of us struggle with that kind of indifference in the middle that's one more good thing to have in your life. Teaches good morals to our kids, that kind of thing. But if Jesus is who he claimed to be and did what the scripture says he did, it's everything. It is the honor of a lifetime to belong to him, to follow after him. And we should be as excited as Kira was, running up and down the aisle. I can't wait to be baptized, to be marked as his own. It'd probably scare me to death if all of you started running around like that. But there's that electricity to it, right? To belonging to Jesus. And then finally, I want to look at verses 21 through 28, kind of that last section where Jesus goes into Capernaum, one of the towns there. And it's the Sabbath, and I want to talk about his signs of authority. There's two, actually. So he goes to synagogue on the Sabbath, and as is the custom, someone will get up and read and perhaps speak on the scriptures, and particularly if he was playing the part, and he was a learned man, a rabbi, he would have read and maybe commented on the scripture. And what we're told by Mark, in Mark, we don't hear what he read, but we read that the people there were amazed at his teaching, right? This is not just your run-of-the-mill scribe who's reading some scripture and telling you back what you've heard about it. You know, these are the Ten Commandments. God gave them to Moses. He opened the scriptures and they were amazed at what he taught. I would love to know what he taught, but that's not the focus here. What we're told is he taught as one with authority. He knew what he was talking about. And I, at the risk of embarrassing our dear friend up here, the best analogy I could think of was if you went to talk to Rick about music. Say, tell me something about music. And at one level, he could tell you some stories. He could tell you a little bit about music theory. He could tell you about people he likes to listen to. A lot of people can do that. Can just tell you something about music, their favorite band, or their, I played piano when I was a kid. My mom made me take lessons for 3 years. But when he sits down at the keyboard This is Jesus reading the scripture, right? Like, he knows what he's doing over there. And your jaw might even drop. You're like, he plays with authority. And authority is experience and knowledge that's your place to be, right? I mean, that's the closest thing I could imagine to that reaction. And it's not just, hey, I like what he's playing this morning. It's like he knows his way around there. And I've watched. He is acquainted with all 88 keys because sometimes he, he touches them all. But that struck me just thinking about Rick's playing, we're thrilled. We love that you share your gifts with us. It made me think that must have been, just a taste of what it was for Jesus to open the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and talk about them. When it says he teaches as one with authority, he not only knew them in his head, but he had this familiarity and this experience with God's word that just people's jaw dropped. And that I take as one sign of his authority, that he was who he said he was, and that when he said the kingdom of God is at hand, you could take him at his word. He knew something of that kingdom because he belonged to it. His Father, God, sits on the throne. But then, if that wasn't enough, then a man in the gathering shouts out. We're told he has an unclean spirit, some sort of, he's possessed by some kind of spirit. You might, I've heard this, in school where people will try to rationalize that and just say, well, that's how they understood mental illness in those days. They would call it a spirit, except for the fact that the spirit is calling out Jesus for who he is. I mean, he's not just making a scene. He says, did you come to kill me? I know who you are. Not only are you Jesus of Nazareth, you are the Holy One of God. This spirit, disturbed to be in Jesus' presence, was afraid he was going to get destroyed, that the kingdom of God, who was going to win over sin and death and evil and Satan, was out to get him that day. He showed up in the wrong synagogue on the day that Jesus was there, and he causes this disturbance. And Jesus indeed says to him, be quiet and get out of him. And he convulses and leaves. And we're going to see this in every miracle story that we read, whether it has to do with a spirit or healing someone who is blind or can't walk or dead. When Jesus does miracles, it's not just to help someone. It is that because he is compassionate. And sometimes we read his heart went out to the situation that he's seeing. But it's also, those miracles are a demonstration that he is who he is. It's a sign of his authority, right, as the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And in this case, the Spirit called that out, bearing witness to he has authority to do what he's doing. He has power to do what he's doing. So this kicks off the Gospel of Mark, right? Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He's calling people to the kingdom. He's demonstrating the authority and power of the king, the son of the king. He is living it out in his ministry. And that's the one that we want to ask, what does it mean to follow him? Right? This doesn't diminish what he's going to do on the cross. This doesn't diminish the forgiveness of sin. This doesn't diminish the resurrection of Easter and the new life we have. But we often jump over, what was his message? It was the kingdom of God is here, and we're supposed to be a part of that and all that it stands for. So what is yet to come? Jesus, in this story, demonstrated his authority and power over the spiritual realm with this spirit. We will see in coming weeks he demonstrates his power and authority over the physical, material realm as he heals people and again declares God's kingdom is here. We're going to continue to see that we live in this in-between time, that God's kingdom is breaking in with the arrival of Christ on the earth, and yet it's not yet complete. And we live in this frustrating yet hopeful in-between time of looking for where God is showing up and being a part of God's showing up in the world. And then finally, my hope is in all of this that we're going to continue to hear an invitation to that call to come follow me. Believe in me, but also come follow me. So that's, in three words, we're waiting, we're watching, we're hoping, and we respond to that call to follow me. Amen.